Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Riccone. Jesus reminds us to watch for the signs of his return. Today, we will explore further what we are seeing in our times that line up with what signs he said would indicate the potential of the end and his return. We will also discuss the practical meaning of this as we watch and as a remnant prepare as he so leads. And now your host, Richard Case.
Well, good morning, everybody. This is End Times Friday, and we're in the middle of June now, and we're excited to have our regular monthly special guest, Denny Weinberg, who's a Messianic Jew from California, a great friend of ours. And Denny is both somebody who studies and processes because he cares about Israel, and then you've got contact in Israel of people feeding you info that you get the inside scoop. And we learned last time, which was interesting to me, because Denny described, as we've said, okay, what's the state of the war over there, that there is a right now a potential for a group called Fatah, who, by the way, operates from the Palestinian Muslim perspective, and Kathy, you verified that they're Sunni, in the West Bank. And they, by the way, in the past have been able to, let's say, coexist with Israel. They don't have a direct motivation that we're here and we're going to annihilate you. Is that we're going to try to coexist as best we can, and let's work at that. Hamas, the opposite. They want to attack and eliminate Israel. And of course, Israel, they attacked him in October, and Israel came against them. And so that news that actually there's a potential negotiation going on with Fatah and Israel, and Hamas is going to have to decide if they're going to accept it or not. It'll be interesting to see how that plays out. But that's kind of a big deal, is to see where that goes. Or Netanyahu declares, and you said last time, Denny, which is I think how politicians do it, they just redefine the term and say, yeah, it's concluded because, you know, we beat them. So we have a bunch more questions as we're looking at the whole situation. We know the south, Gaza, is where the action is, and we'll come back to that with Rafa. But they also have a action which has been in the past. It's from Hezbollah out of Lebanon. And generally speaking, over the last 4 or 5 years, yeah, they just lob missiles periodically, and they do a variety of things, and the Iron Dome covers it, and it doesn't become a big deal. But I know there's some activity going on in there, but we don't know it because we don't see anything about it. So tell us about the north and what's happening there.
Yeah, it's interesting. When you were talking about the two factions, Fatah and Hamas, that represent these controversial areas in Gaza and the West Bank, and then there's this third one, which is Hezbollah, which is the entire northern border of Israel and Lebanon. It's a small little, you know, boundary area there too. Idealistically, that's another Sunni faction that came out of Lebanon. And so there has been warring of, you know, and warring rumbles for years and years and years there as well. And as we hear this, that Iran and Syria try and use all three of these organizations as ways of creating war with Israel through their through these intermediaries. And so, not as you said, not a lot has been going on the northern border. They lob mostly dumb missiles, you know, here and there. But what has happened over the last 20 years is that border has been built up with enormous, enormous supplies of not just dumb missiles, but some precision guided missiles. Mm-hmm. And so the worry always was that if Hezbollah decided to get into this fight, they would have much more power against Israel. So here, and it's been pretty dormant. But what I'm hearing now, especially from my contact in Tel Aviv, is that it has the last couple of weeks there have been a huge increase in volume, something like 50 missiles a day, and the missiles are intended to create fires. I guess this has to do with the weather, this time of year. But he reports that the northern border of Israel, the entire northern border of Israel, is on fire right now.
And it is
bad. There is not a lot of human toll because so much of the population has moved away from the border. But forests are being burned, towns are being destroyed, and there's this huge effort to try and fight the fires that are coming from it, and it's relentless, day after day after day. So that's new.
What would the purpose behind? So talk to me that they're not trying to take human toll, you're saying, but the purpose is starting fires. What's the end goal in that?
I don't know. He didn't say that, but he was trying to make a point about how substantial the geography is. He said, imagine, and he named four or five of the northwestern states in the United States, Montana, North Dakota, Washington. Imagine if those states were on fire. That's the equivalent.
Wow.
And so, you sort of think, well, is it to push back, Israel's ability to respond? Because every time there's been a missile launch, Israel responds with aerial attacks there. Mm-hmm. Yes, they'll send missiles in, but they generally will attack by air and they'll take out, they can evidently be very, very accurate in taking out wherever that missile came from. Mm-hmm. And so they've been pretty successful, but it's been pretty, it's been steady, but a relatively low level. So maybe this is a precursor to something else, while all this is going on. And you think about who's behind all of these. If there's maybe there's a possibility of some conclusion coming to what's going on the West and in the South, maybe, whoever is sponsoring all this, Iran and Syria, maybe the idea is we've got to mix things up a little bit more and open a new front. But it's a little, it is concerning. I read this and I said, this is concerning. I think there was an IDF estimate that said that even at the rate they've been bombing, they've consumed only 10% of their boundary missiles. There's still 90% left to fire.
Well, where do you, at the moment, with that happening, where do you see that going?
And again, this is his words when I look at this note on this topic. The chief of staff is of Israel. So I guess there was a Gantz and the chief of staff, this guy Halevi, and the defense minister were all up north looking, sort of surveying what's going on. And the comment from the chief of staff was that there's a lot of talk about a war with Lebanon. Now that's weird. That's not like a war with Hamas. That's not like a war with on the West Bank. This would be like saying we're going to go to war with Egypt or with Jordan, the equivalent of that on the West and on the South. So I don't know. I mean, that stuck out as sort of potentially the beginning of a new dimension to this.
So perhaps there's something going on there that they're, and again, this is just supposition, but obviously Hamas was supported, by Iran to do what they did, and they really didn't succeed. And whatever, I mean, they didn't succeed and maybe even hurt themselves in a big way. So they're saying, well, let's go to the other border and do it there and see what happens there, and it's going to be interesting because what you're really saying is that at this point, we can't really predict where that's going to head. Are they just doing it as a nuisance, or are they really getting ready to go kind of big time war against Israel? Does Israel have the capacity to handle it?
They say the feedback I get is that the might and power, military might and power of Israel would be shocking. if we saw just what their potential is. The population doesn't seem the slightest bit concerned. At the very beginning, remember when there was talk at the very beginning about a three-sided war?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And at that time, he was saying, nah, not a problem.
Okay.
Now, it's just hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. But I think we don't really fully appreciate just how modern and sophisticated Israel is and how unsophisticated its neighbors are.
Yeah. Yeah. Hmm. Well, that'll be, if you would, please keep up on that. And then the next time we'll have an update on, okay, what happened. It'll be, a couple weeks later here, and we'll be able to see the impact of that. Because now it's like on the table. And the question, and remember, all of us, we don't know, where is it going to go? And God will, begin to show us the truth of that. So that'll be interesting. Back on the Gaza, we've talked about this, that the remaining leadership of Hamas is in Rafah. Israel has said, I'm going in and work at eliminating that leadership and tunnels and all that stuff. The United States, as reported, said, we're not going to allow you to go in. But the way I've read that, they're in.
They're there.
So what's happening with that right now, as they are, even though the United States said, I don't want you to go in, aren't they in? And if they're in, what are they doing there?
Yeah. In the last week, more than 20 tunnels and 82 shafts connecting the tunnels across the border to Egypt have been destroyed. Mm. I've seen videos that have been sent over where aerial views of them taking out these tunnels, and it is pretty impressive. I mean, they basically set up munitions all through the tunnels, and then set those off. They drop aerial bombs on the places where they know there are munitions stored. And you just see this line over the map, just boom, all blow up, and the entire tunnel collapses in, and huge explosions along the way. So I've seen many of those, mm-hmm. and they're available for people to see. So these are brand new. They are super successful. When I read these, they talk about not only the number of tunnels they're taking out, but they also talk about the number of Hamas leaders, and they name them that have been taken out, and it's happening, daily. So the impression I have from looking at these is this is a big, active, sizable military effort. It's probably just very, very focused and structured. And as you know, they've moved almost a million of the population have been moved out of Rafah. So, there's not that many people left except those that want to be there.
Yep. Yep.
And I don't think anybody thought that would happen. For sure, the U.S. thought it would take months and months and months to move the populations out and resettle them. And they've done it. And yes, there's a lot of commotion on the ground about it. There's a lot of bad feelings on the ground. I've seen videos and interviews with people in southern Hamas that are being forced to move. And some of these are, you can tell these are people that don't really have skin in the game. They come across, eloquently. They're talking about how the suffering that they're undergoing, having to move, but they're moving.
Yep. Yep. Is the aid to people in Gaza still happening from Israel?
Yeah. So, and this has been a huge embarrassment for the United States, unfortunately. There was all this attention on this floating pier.
That is
a complete disaster, as you know. I think a total of 80 trucks since it's been put in place, which has been now well over a month, have made it off of that pier. And almost every one of them was hijacked, is what the report is. None of them made it into Gaza. Mm. But the 200 to 300 trucks a day coming from Israel, and then there was another access way from Egypt that was opened up a few weeks ago. I think there's over 100 trucks that are coming in a day there. So there's plenty of aid coming in. What they're saying is that is not the problem. And as the populations moved, the complexity of both food and medical care has gotten a little simpler, because they're now north of the fighting. So I don't think the aid is a legitimate issue anymore, other than it took a lot of it the United States spent a lot of money and suffered a real embarrassment there. And I think the world's having to recognize that this has been a massive humanitarian effort by Israel. It's really hard to deny that.
Yep.
At this point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when the when you say hijacked, who's hijacking it?
So, you know, there's terrorists, you know, who are behave as terrorists, you know, they'll sell it. And, you know, that's what my understanding is. There's just renegade troops all over, of people all over the place.
Yeah. Yeah. So these are just.
And Hamas. And of course, Hamas does not want this aid to get to the people.
Right.
And so they're part of they're complicit in that.
Yeah. And the, and I don't know if you have an answer for this, but, because of that, why would the people support Hamas, who say certain things but do the opposite purposely, and that actually harms me as a citizen, that I support and believe Hamas because that's why I live here, but wait a minute, they're preventing me from getting food that I need. Why do they still support it, or are they starting not to?
When you would have asked me that question 2 or 3 months ago, I went into the how these people have been raised, and you know, we would think of it as propaganda, but the truth to them is that, you know, they're fighting an enemy that wants to annihilate them, and it's a good fight. I think that is proven not, you know, probably to be less believable even for you know, sort of hardcore folks, because they, you know, you look around and you see what is actually happening. As you said, people are being escorted to say, you know, safe passage. They're being provided with food and medical aid. Yes, there's a lot of warring and they're taking out a lot of people, but it's not like those people are providing them, you know, anything other than talk. So I wonder if that's not softening a bit.
Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, because we just did this retreat in France, you know, we're sitting in the airport in Germany, listening to the news. This is, you know, German news. It was reported, we're sitting there listening, and they're reporting that Israel is, and they're reporting as if it's accurate, isn't giving any aid to Gaza, and they're attacking any trucks that are trying to get aid to Gaza. And Linda and I was like, wait a minute, because we can go to that website you gave us.
Yep.
And
every day it's reported.
It's not true. You know, that's absolutely false. But it's interesting that news can literally speak lies as if it's true. And that's why we got to be careful, you know, what we're listening to, and why we appreciate you, Denny, so much, just to be able to get, you know, these facts, you know, to us, and then we can understand it. Another question that is that, you know, in the United Nations, they said they wanted to issue an arrest warrant for Netanyahu. And I believe also the leader of Hamas. What are they doing with that? What does all that mean? Why would they even say that? And I'm assuming it has no real power to it, right?
I don't think it has any real power to it. And the United States has even come out and said that there's no authority related to it. But it does make you just wonder, what is the United Nations become? And you know, it's not the only crazy thing like that we hear. You know, when you look at how committees are set up and who's put in charge of, you know, various committees, and you say, how can a country that's been that that much involved in terrorism be put in charge of, you know, of peacekeeping?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know,
world.
I don't know. You know, it's I just think it devalues the you know, the validity of the UN.
Hmm. I heard this is a funny little joke, but I heard it about the similar thing is that it's like having this is from a wife. It would be like having my wife or having my husband go shopping is like shopping with the game warden.
Yeah, exactly.
It doesn't work. Another interesting thing that was reported, and I know that has some accuracy to it, is that some European nations, what they did is they now have, let's say, sanctioned or said, we acknowledge the Palestinian state. So the question is, no, there's two questions. Number one, what exactly did they just say about what state are they recognizing? And then two is, what's the implication of that if that movement, you know, continues to grow with supposed nations saying, I now acknowledge the Palestinian state? So help us understand that, because it seems a little strange to me. I don't even know what they're talking about.
Yeah, the safer conversation is always about the two states.
Yeah,
you can almost go back to the origin and say there always was an intent for two states, and so the fighting is probably more about, well, where are they and what do the boundaries look like and all that. And I think that's been the fight. That's been some of the fight forever. At least, you know, that's the one side that you could say, well, that can be discussed. And if these countries are all saying that they're in support of that, let's go back to the origin of that this was supposed to evolve into two independent states. I think there's a lot of countries that say they're willing, including the United States, that has said for a long time, we're willing to have that dialogue. And I think it's because you can go back and historically say, well, maybe that was the intent way back. But it's been it's the Arabs living in the state of Israel that have been opposed to creating their own self-governing mechanism all along. And maybe, you know, so maybe what comes out of all this fighting in these border areas, the West Bank, Gaza, along the Lebanese border, if something rational comes out of it, you could say, well, maybe there is a grand scheme that could come out of this where there is a, you know, all those areas unite in some way to be the Arab homeland for those group of people that call themselves Palestinians. But if the intent of some of these countries, and some of them are European countries, you know, these are not like, you know, oddball countries. If their intent is, you know, the river to the sea, that, you know, they've got to go back to their own history, because they were probably part of the vote that created what is now the state of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand that, but I just think everybody is being forced to take a position on something, and nobody knows quite what. That's what it seems like to me.
Yeah.
So Israel, there's great offense in Israel to all of that.
Yeah.
You know, they just can't even imagine it.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's
can
just,
I,
go ahead, Kathy.
I was just going to, can I rewind the conversation a little bit back to when you were talking about Fatah and that they're actually negotiating, you believe, with Fatah? Is there thinking at all that Fatah would then come in and govern in Gaza? And would that be part of the, you know, the resolution, or how is that playing out? Are we seeing anybody rise up that would potentially take those three areas or those two areas and then become more of a state?
I think Abbas has put that on the table.
Okay.
But what I'm reading here, it talks about the deep diverging views between Hamas and Fatah, mainly around Fatah having committed to negotiations with Israel to bring about an independent nation, while Hamas has backed armed struggle and does not recognize Israel. You know, Rich said that earlier, that these are fundamental strategy issues. So Fatah's point of view on this is a much more acceptable point of view.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, in May, there was at one of these summits, Abbas said that Hamas pushed back the goals many, many years by its attack.
Yeah.
And it's really offended Hamas, you know, but that, you know, so what they're, you know, in a way, what the position that Abbas and Fatah is taking almost feels like everybody could get around that, you know, because they have declared that the October 6th action was bad for Arabs. It was bad for Palestinians. It was bad for everyone. And yet, they are willing, and they're saying in their there's a report here, a senior official familiar with Fatah's terms in the China talks said it wants Hamas to acknowledge the role of the Palestinian Liberation Army as the Palestinians' sole legitimate representative and commit to the agreements the PLO has signed. Well, that's Fatah. And so that sort of suggests what they're saying is we won't come in, and there's even a quote here, we won't come in on Israeli tanks, but we will come in and create, you know, a sense of order in Hamas.
So
I mean, in Gaza.
Yeah, in Gaza. And then when they say they acknowledge the Palestinian state, it's really more just a, at this point, really more of a philosophical statement.
I think it's a philosophical statement, but they may be thinking that it begins with the boundaries of the existing West Bank and the existing Gaza as the place to do that. They've got to rebuild in both places. And there's an acknowledgement that the settlements over the that have been created on the other side of these borders are so substantial that it's almost too late to move those boundaries. And that was the controversy 10, 20 years ago was all about that. That Israel was making this a foregone conclusion that these boundaries could by doing these investing in these settlements. And they have over many, many, many years. Yeah.
So in essence, potentially, if they did that, they could, in essence, set up a new, you know, what you would call, I guess, really a country that it's within the borders of Israel, but it would be a separate entity governed by themselves that Israel would have to negotiate with. Like to do everybody else. So it's interesting to see where that goes. So, well, Denny, thank you so much for sharing all this. And we'll have lots of questions for the next time we gather here in a couple weeks to catch up. And thank you for being able to do the research you do and then connect with people that know what's going on. This has been very informative. And the big thing for all of us to look at, if we can get any information right now, would be, you know, what happens with this negotiation with Fatah? And then two, the northern border's on fire, literally on fire. So how do we, interesting enough, it's not even we don't even know about it. So it'll be interesting to see if it starts to show up and what happens to it. So Denny, we, again, thank you. Father, we're just, you know, what a privilege we have to have Denny walk with us through this and then to give us insight and understanding, help us see what's happening, where that's going and where it's going to wind up as we look at the potential of the impact on moving toward the end. And so we thank you and praise you now and pray continued blessing over Denny and his ability to enjoy receiving this information and then communicating it so well to all of us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining us again, Denny. And thank you to all of our listeners. And just again, as we share this information, just be challenged not to just be observers, but to take this all to God in prayer and be praying for the people involved, be praying for the leaders involved, and be praying for God's will to be done overall.
Yep,
so
amen.
Thanks again. Look forward to seeing you next time.
Yep. See you then.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Come and See, your podcast for truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.